The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And our phones are open. It's Ask the Pastor. That means the program's all about your questions. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Get in early. Stick around for a while. Our co-host and guest pastor is Pastor Stephen Krenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul. How are you?
Good, doing fine, thank you. Good to have you with us today. Give me a little background, our first time together as I sit in today. Where is Hoffman, Illinois?
Yeah, Hoffman's about an hour east of the Arch in Illinois, next to Centralia, Carlisle Lake area. We're a town of 500 people, and our church is the only show in town here.
And what's the history of Trinity Hoffman?
Well, we're about 135 years old. We have a school that's as old as the church. We're on our third church building, and so we certainly have been established here for as long as the town's been here.
Are the local farmers getting the crops in?
Well, very few.
Yeah.
They're doing what they can, but as with all places, we are wet, wet, wet.
Mm. And what about your background, your family?
Yeah, I'm married. My wife, Lisa, she teaches at a college, a local college here, and I have two children, ages 14 and 12. One is about to graduate from eighth grade on Wednesday.
Oh, it's a challenging time to be a dad.
Yeah. And I grew up in North Dakota. I served a church in Missouri near Holt Summit. Well, actually near Jefferson City for almost 7 years, and then I've been here about 9 years.
Holt Summit, that's at High Point between Jeff City and Columbia.
Right.
Yes, I've been there. In fact, followed the first tour of Missouri through that area. They climbed that big hill. From atop that hill, you can actually see the Capitol in Jeff City.
Right, that's the Katy Trail, is that right?
Not up there, but it's down in the valley.
Okay.
But, that's pretty country there, too. And lived in Columbia for a little while, so I feel like we know a little bit about our backgrounds here. Good to have you with us today.
Good to be with you.
So with a daughter 12 and a daughter 14,
The son is 14, yeah.
His son is 14, excuse me. You keep a watchful eye on the culture.
Well, I it sort of comes at you, what they're doing. I certainly, I think fairly good. We'll kind of see. He hasn't quite hit the high school years yet, so then we'll get, I think, more inundated a bit, but when he's driving and so forth. But I like to think I have a somewhat of touch on the culture. Of course, sometimes my kids don't think I have much of a touch on the culture.
Kids never do they?
I don't think so.
Yeah. And meanwhile, you teach confirmation class there at Trinity Hoffman?
Yeah. I teach 4 days a week at the school, and then I teach a class during the week for our public school students.
Well, that gives you some street cred.
I hope so.
With the kids, it should.
I hope so. I do what I can. They humble me, let's put it that way.
Our phones are open for any issues you might have, questions about Scripture, about religion, about the church, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. On a weekly basis, what kinds of questions do you get from members of your congregation?
Well, I think the questions that are part of the news, you know, the Osama bin Laden, we were just discussing the appropriateness of the reaction to his death and how a Christian, is there a Christian way to react to that? We discussed that recently. The various surveys will come out. I know there's various surveys on beliefs in God, and we'll discuss that. A lot of real down-to-earth kind of stuff, and even if not in a direct way, is sort of, you know, give me meaning in during this aspect of my life, in hospital visits and so forth, trying to figure out how to apply the gospel and God's word to those situations.
Is Hoffman an older community? Do you have a lot of folks that need visitation?
Well, we do. I think I've got on my list of those who cannot make it to church around 25, I believe. So We're kind of a mixed bag in terms of that, in terms of age. We have all age range. I suppose we're a little bit higher in terms of the older range, in terms of the connection to the church here. But since we have a school and there's quite a mixture.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Well, what did you suggest to your parishioners about how to react to the death of Osama bin Laden?
Well, I guess, as with every American, I suppose, that saw that, I was, you know, relieved and felt it was necessary, if you will, justice being served. But a little uncomfortable with, you know, making it a joyous occasion, in the sense of, you know, the death of anyone. It's the equivalent of watching somebody become executed. I think you just, something has failed in humanity, even if it's just and right. You know, this is kind of just a sad thing to be part of. And also in terms of his eternal soul, and that's you certainly don't celebrate that. But again, having said that, there's justice that's been done, and maybe it's more of an opinion on my end, but I think like most Americans, and probably most people around, felt that there was justice with that, at least in this particular situation.
And do you think that Christians did a pretty good job of?
Well, I heard a lot
stating what you said.
Yeah, I think I did hear that. I really did. I think I heard similar responses from a number of Christian folks and so forth. So, yeah.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Before we get a question, could you tell us a little bit about Camp Restore? I think your church has a connection with that.
Yeah, interesting. You found that out, huh? We did Camp Restore, what was it, 2-3 summers ago down in New Orleans. This was... I think it was 2 years after the event. Was that 2006 that happened?
Yeah, Katrina?
Yeah, something along those lines. Yeah. Anyway, Camp Restore we went to, at least at the time, was a place that you could stay, and they would provide building materials, and then we would provide the workers, and we had some people who were experts in construction and so forth. We went down, and we helped rehab a house for a week. And it was a wonderful place, Camp Restore, because they provided everything for you, from the food to bedding, to place to stay, bunk beds, and so forth. So if you're thinking about a service project with them doing a lot of the work and you going in terms of setting you up, it was wonderful. Now, I don't know today if it's similar. I would assume so. But we've done that before, yeah.
One of the issues in the news today doesn't deal with Christianity but with Judaism. And I want to run this story past you.
Okay.
Once an unimaginable movement is emerging from within Israel's Orthodox Jewish community, homosexuals demanding to be accepted and embraced no matter what the Bible says. Living alongside a secular majority that has largely embraced the Western gay rights movement, Israel's religious gays are increasingly rejecting old age dictates to ignore their attraction, abstain from sex, or undergo therapy that supposedly will make them straight. A decade ago, a heterosexual Orthodox rabbi said he would have dismissed the phenomenon as 2 or 4 crazy people that are assimilating into Western world culture. Then he was invited to a meeting of Orthodox homosexuals. He says more than 50 people turned up, nearly all graduates of Orthodox religious seminaries. This rabbi now advises religious gay groups. The mainstreaming of this alternate lifestyle continues to expand.
Yeah, and on the one hand, it's what's curious about that story is they said it was the Orthodox Jewish people. If you just said Jewish people in general are from Israel, Israel tends to be a pretty secular society, but a little surprising in terms of orthodoxy. And I think that the challenge with this particular issue is it's a matter of scriptural integrity. It's pretty hard to make the case, I'm convinced, that the scriptures allow this behavior, this lifestyle. I think you have to really press the text to make that happen. What people are sort of basing it on is sort of maybe their individual experiences, what they've seen, how they feel, and so forth. And that's the problem. Because we're born in sin, and a lot of people want to say that, well, God made us this way, And we would say, no, sin is part of everything that we do, and God calls us to something much better.
That's what CNN news anchor Don Lemon is saying today in his new book, That God Made Me This Way.
Right, right. And I think that argument is in some ways often bantered about, and people who believe this have a hard time with Christians saying, well, we just because you have a tendency towards some direction doesn't mean God made us this direction, whether it's to alcoholism, whether it's to anything like that. I mean, they would be offended by even using that analogy, but I think that's a problem. What we call people to do is, if they have these tendencies or these same-sex attractions, as a Christians, we're called to be to live a celibate life, and to and certainly a noble life and a Christian life. We aren't saying that at all, but marriage is the domain which is the highest and best. But it's a common argument, but it's a matter of scriptural integrity, I really think.
Does the issue come up in a 500 populated town of Hoffman, Illinois?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Does it really?
It's no different. Our world has gotten so much closer with the advent of technologies and stuff today, and TV and so forth, that the culture cannot help but influence people's thoughts on this. And I've often thought of Christians giving a thoughtful response with integrity, but also care and compassion. At the same time, I do think for people that struggle with this issue, we need to join them in the struggle, pray with them, sit with them, dispense the forgiveness of sins for those who have fallen and you know, come back, repent, if you will. I think that's what we can do as Christians. But to take the step and say, this is now what defines me. And one of the things, Paul, I always think is that as Christians, what defines us is our baptism, is our identity in Christ. And what I find sometimes in the discussion of this community, that homosexuality definition, that's almost the ultimate definition for people, or can be, I should say. And I think as Christians, we need to start with our baptism.
That's interesting, because it appears that these days that identity begins in the high schools.
Well, or even younger. And what a confusing time anyway, and to sort of pigeonhole people into a certain direction, this is what you are now, I think is a disservice to our young people. Or could easily become a disservice. Hmm.
Another issue in the news today, voters in the Swiss city of Zurich have voted overwhelmingly against proposals to ban assisted suicide and so-called suicide tourism in a referendum on Sunday. Some 85% of the 278,000 votes cast were against proposals to ban assisted suicide, while 78% opposed outlawing the practice for foreigners. Have you heard that term before, suicide tourism?
I never have heard of that.
Britons are apparently traveling there to have it done.
Okay, so now tell me again how this proposal was. They proposed to
ban assisted suicide. Votes against a ban. Wait a minute, I've got it screwed up myself. They voted overwhelmingly against proposals to ban assisted suicide.
Okay, so they won't allow it to happen.
They won't allow it to happen.
Okay.
So-called suicide tourism.
So they don't want it to happen in their country.
Right.
Right. Good for them. I have not heard of that.
85% of the 278,000 votes cast were against proposals to ban assisted suicide.
Okay. You know, that whole assisted suicide, and again, I think the arguments are usually, well, wait until you face it, or it's in your family, or you see it happening, or so forth. And I think, boy, I tell you, there's so much in the hospice industry that can help manage pain and so forth, that to go this direction, the slippery slope, you know, just because you agree with this, there's so many other questions that come up. You know, what constitutes when one should be able to commit suicide? Is a terminal illness the only situation? Or what if somebody has just lost three members of their family and is just as devastated? What don't they have a right to take their own life? The I think that what we don't realize, what people don't realize, is that these issues are not solved just because you pass this legislature or in Oregon or wherever it might be, but they just expand and grow. Once you open up that floodgate, it can go all sorts of directions.
You know, what's confusing about this story, Pastor, is the end of that sentence. It says some 85% of the 278,000 votes cast were against proposals to ban assisted suicide, comma, while 78% opposed outlawing the practice for foreigners, which suggests it's okay for the foreigners to come here and be euthanized, but not the locals.
Well, I was thinking it was the opposite, but that, as you read that, I was a little confused by that too. So they want the foreigners to come
in. Well, I read it verbatim, and maybe they've got it screwed up themselves. That's on the ChristianPost.com website today, which
okay.
The headline reads, Switzerland votes against a ban on assisted suicide.
Against a ban.
We'll be taking that up with bioethics professor Dr. Bob Weiss Wednesday here on KFUO.
Yeah, run it by him. He'll
radio. Yeah, it's a complicated subject, is it not? Meanwhile, there's a piece in the paper this morning about faith in America, and it says, get ready for change. What's the future of religion in the USA? One in which churches are less rigid, creedal, and hierarchical. In this evolution, Christianity might just return to its roots. This is by Oliver Thomas, who quotes a Harvard professor named Harvey Cox, whose book is titled The Future of Faith.
So they're the religion less hierarchical.
Yeah, you want to pick up on that? I've got that. Not only will faith be less creedal, it will also be less hierarchical. Apostolic succession, the belief that church leaders derive authority via direct succession from Jesus, Peter, and the apostles themselves, is largely fiction, according to Professor Cox.
Yeah.
In fact, there were no professional clergy in the early church. Even the great apostle Paul was a tent maker. Women were also in positions of leadership. The Acts of the Apostles refers to four sisters who were evangelists, and at least one woman, Junia, was an apostle. Paul refers to her in the last chapter of his letter to the church at Rome. Someone named John Ross, the dean of St. John's Cathedral in Knoxville, says many of his parishioners don't even know why we have bishops. He says young people attach themselves directly to whatever they attach themselves to and don't need much in the way of intermediaries. Give them the pitch for a hierarchical clergy and they roll their eyes like teenagers being driven on a date by their parents. They want to experience God for themselves.
Yeah. And I, that doesn't surprise me. I think the individualistic nature of our culture and even of our Christianity sort of says we're sort of in charge. And frankly, living in our democracy, in our country, we like the bottom-up religion rather than the top-down. That's bad word, top-down. But I'm convinced that in the Scriptures there is authority. And it's not authoritarian, but authority is a good thing. It's a blessed thing. And, you know, if people are realistic, just in terms of the way we function in society, do you function without authority roles in any realm of life? I can't imagine that we do. The concern that we're less creedal, my question is, well, why are we less creedal? Is it sort of the religion I'm going to make up myself? Might it be that what's been passed down is a blessing, is a good thing? It's a dangerous thing when we do not have authority, some sort of authority. Now, the difference is authoritarian, it can be abused, but in and of itself, it's not a bad thing, and that sort of goes against our sort of a knee-jerk reaction as Americans. When we assume authority is authoritarian. And I think you have to kind of walk people through that whole thing. I mean, frankly, we just had Good Shepherd Sunday, and the fact that we're all sheep needing a shepherd, and then the scriptures will speak of under-shepherd or overseers and so forth. Of course, that's Jesus, but Fourth Commandment, parents who are, you know, that made the top ten, number four, or authority. So, it just, I think it's difficult to escape authority.
Well, on the creeds, it appears that faith is becoming less creedal, says this Harvey Cox. He says 100 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, Christians still preferred spoken remembrances to the cache of writings that would become our New Testament. Think of your own family reunion series, he says. Do you prefer reading about your ancestors or speaking directly with those elder friends and family members who actually knew or could recall stories about your great-grandfather? Early Christianity was spiritually fluid with an emphasis on prayer, worship, and acts of charity. It would take several hundred years for this vibrant spirituality, for which thousands were willing to die, to calcify into the mere assent to a prescribed set of beliefs known as orthodoxy. This stodgy elevation of doctrine over ethics has carried the day for centuries, but alas, its days could be numbered. Exhibit A is the burgeoning number of Americans claiming to be spiritual but not religious.
My question for him would be, now what is it that replaces it, and is it recognizable? Because if it's just what every individual or maybe a number of different groups think of something, you can't almost talk about it. I would also highly question his assumption that Christianity didn't become creedal or calcified, if you will, which is a sort of a negative bent on it, until the third century. You have scripture passages that speak about Jesus is Lord. In Philippians, you have this wonderful section in Philippians chapter 2, which speaks about he being in the very nature of man, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Very creedal statements in the scriptures. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the importance of the resurrection and going through basically some creedal statements there. So I think he's talking without scriptures, without that, and that was in the first century type of stuff. There's maybe a little debate on that, but for the most part, we realize that. I think he's missing the boat there.
Meanwhile, they say that young adults appear largely uninterested in our denominational joustings over correct doctrine. They seek opportunities to worship, serve, and become part of a nurturing community that cares deeply for one another. Their God is a big God who is unbound by scripture or learned scholarly limitations. Instead, they see scripture for what it is, the witness of fallible humans to God's acts in history. You disagree.
Well, I think we all want to have... The thing I would disagree with is that these creedal statements, these doctrines, a church that is confessional somehow is a limiting thing. You are free with it. Now, granted, there are a lot of extras that's been put on, but to the faith, we would admit that. But in terms of historical Christian doctrine, doesn't limit you, I don't believe. It helps you to live freely. Those who are in Christ Jesus are free, and so forth. So. But it doesn't surprise me that that's out there, because that's sort of knee-jerk reaction. That's a sort of the nature of sort of religion as I want it versus the religion that's revealed from God to us that he wants us to believe, to trust.
That's Pastor Stephen Krenz at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Ask the Pastor continues after a quick timeout. And Pastor, I've got a bit of a clarification on that vote in Switzerland for you, too. Went to another source, so we'll pick up on that as well, okay?
Thank you.
All right. Pastor Stephen Krenz, and our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Enjoy a digital photography workshop on Saturday, May 21st from 1 until 3 at the Jefferson National Expansion Memorial Old Courthouse in the Special Exhibit Gallery that's at 11 North 4th Street in St. Louis. This workshop will show you simple ways to salvage images, even those you might have otherwise discarded. Even if you don't know Photoshop or not an expert at it. Enjoy this workshop again on Saturday, May 21st from 1 until 3 in the old courthouse downtown.
Home from the hospital. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Billy Graham is back at his North Carolina home after being hospitalized for 5 days with pneumonia. Doctors at Mission Hospital in Asheville say the 92-year-old evangelist's response to treatment was excellent and he has regained strength, but they say his continued recovery will be gradual. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee says his decision not to seek the 2012 Republican presidential nomination was a spiritual one. On his Fox News Channel show, the 55-year-old Baptist minister said launching a campaign without God's full blessing was simply unthinkable.
I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And that relationship is far more important to me than any political office.
On Fox News Sunday, Huckabee said he felt a supernatural peace about his decision.
Sometimes people ask me, does God speak to me in an audible voice? And the truth is, no. It's a lot louder than that.
I'm Steve Coleman.
If you're an athlete 50 and older, register today for the 32nd Annual Senior Olympic Games, featuring 85 events at 13 of St. Louis's finest venues, May 26th through the 31st, sponsored by the J. The games are open to all athletes 50 and over. For more information, visit stlouisseniorolympics.org. That's stlouisolympics.org. The Senior Olympics, seeking athletes like you. The games take place May 26th through 31st.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've just returned from Quito, Ecuador, where abortion's illegal but available. God gave us a wonderful opportunity to reach several thousand youth about abortion. I and two American women gave almost nonstop presentations during the week. Kay and Julie shared their painful personal stories of choosing abortion. Kay also had the kids roaring with laughter as she spoke on abstinence in a way only a woman in her 70s could pull off. I presented the post-abortive viewpoint of the father. The effect on our audience was profound. One male teacher appeared shell-shocked by my presentation, and a weeping female student, realizing her poor lifestyle choices, took a pledge for secondary virginity. The people of Ecuador are hungry for the truth, and with God's help, we'll return.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. That's the pastor. Pastor Stephen Krenz, our guest from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. And our phone's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll get back to the phones, but first a clarification on a story that I think I bungled because I'm not very good at reading British journalism, Pastor. It says here that a UK group hails Swiss, a campaign group called Dignity in Dying, says Swiss voters have made a brave decision in rejecting calls to ban suicide, assisted suicide, for non-residents. But Anti-Euthanasia Alliance Care Not Killing said it was disappointed after 78% voted against outlawing it, according to the BBC. Residents in Zurich were asked to decide whether assisted suicide should be banned, either for Swiss nationals or non-residents. Here we go. Now, some 85% of the 278,000 votes cast opposed the ban on assisted suicide, and 78% opposed outlawing it for foreigners.
Right.
So-called...
They wanted to keep it going.
They want to keep it going. Suicide for tourists, the tourism euthanasia program continues.
You know...
Not a big vote, not big numbers.
No, but the percentage is pretty high.
Yeah.
The percentage is very high, and that's interesting. And I think one of the issues for that as Christians that we need to grapple with as we and it's easy to say when you're, I always say this, when you're feeling good and healthy, it's easy to pontificate on things of concerning suffering and so forth. But You know, we tend to think that that suffering, God can use that, and what a blessing it is to sit with people and to be with people and to struggle with people and to pray the Psalms with people and to reflect on the cross of Christ as they are suffering. There's a quick tendency for us to, in all aspects of life, is to try to shortcut it some way, and for good reason. We want to shortcut the pain and so forth, but for these things that we can't answer, I don't think humanity's been given that ability to end life. It seems to me we are stepping over a boundary there. But if we stay with people in the midst of those situations, there can be some great spiritual lessons and growth that can happen.
Have you ever been in so much pain you wished you were dead?
I've had the flu, yes, stomach flu, and moments. And thanks be to God, there are laws out there that I shouldn't do that, or that somebody shouldn't do that to me. So sometimes, this is the other thing, I think sometimes we need to be protected from ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's a hard one for people to kind of think of, because they think we're kind of can do what we want.
I lived through an allergic reaction last week that was one of the worst things I've ever experienced as far as pain.
Yeah.
And even the cure was painful. You ever get a prednisone shot in the arm?
Well, I can't. I don't have that experience. And frankly, I hesitate when I see people. I know the pains. I don't know. But
it gave me pause to think that what I had was mild compared to what cancer patients go through, post-op patients go through, heart patients, and it was awful.
Yeah. And I think we need to just say that, and again, to not try to lessen that in any way, shape, or form.
Not to minimize what
people go through, not at all.
Yeah.
And to seek all kinds of medical ways in which we can alleviate the pain without killing.
When you get to the point of where your mind is saying, oh, I just give up, take me, I quit, is that a sin?
Well, I mean, Paul said that. I don't know if he was in great, but I desire to be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain with you. I think there is a godly desire to be with the Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, Christians can speak that way. So there is an aspect of that, but it's really not in our hands. Thanks be to God, it isn't. It's in His hands.
Sure, drove me to prayer. Let me.
I bet you. I bet.
Yeah. Let's go to the phones here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think Herman wants to pick up on this op-ed piece in this morning's USA Today.
Okay. Yes. If that position of everybody kind of freewheeling their own idea of God that's bigger than the Scriptures, and if the Scriptures are God's Word distinctly, and you get outside of it, then what kind of God or gods are you talking about? What kind of eternity or eternities are you talking about? If Jesus isn't there in eternity, who is? What is it? So it may make people feel good that they have kind of, well, I can do whatever I want to. I'll make it up on my own. But when you step back and look at it objectively, it has a lot of problems there. It certainly becomes very undefinable and even absurd to try to hold that position.
Yeah, and I appreciate that. Very good, very well stated, and uncertain too. Not only undefined, but uncertain. And it does something, I think, to the gospel in that the whatever religion you come up with, when it starts from us figuring it out or us doing things, it will become what we would call a works-orientated religion. That is, what we must do, what we must gain, what insights we must have. And in other words, the revealed nature that it's been given to us, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, the grace of Christ, tends to get put to the side. So that it's not that religion goes away, you're just transforming it into something you can perform. And Luther's brilliant on this in that he says that a God is that to which you look to for all good. And, you know, the challenge is not sort of atheism and belief in God, but it's which God do you have? And the Scriptures really define that in the very first commandment. We see that. So well stated, Herman.
So we've got two pastors here on the line. Do we need to be more vigilant than ever to protect Christianity and our churches from the culture?
Absolutely, and we always have been, and throughout history we are different. We're unique. We look at things differently. We have a greater joy. We have a greater gospel. I mean, great message of salvation that's free of charge. It's so different from our culture. So
and meant to be set apart, isn't it?
Meant to be set apart. We don't go off in our own little area and separate ourselves from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And that's the challenge, is to speak to the world, but not join in with the world. And every single Christian teacher, that's their challenge, is to live in that way.
Well, this article suggests that Christianity and churches and religion in America is changing. From your perspective, is change going on?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And is it negative or positive?
Well, we tend to think negative. I think what the positive, I think, with the change is the openness people are to whatever. In terms of this, for example, people tend to be more open to sacramental theology, sort of mysterious theologies that can't, be explained rationally. And they're open to all kinds of things. It's just that they don't know when to kind of close the door and discern what the difference are. So that's the positive. The negative, I think, is this. What I see as one of the negatives is this, and maybe it's always been there, but this kind of doing it on your own kind of thing with religion, separated from the body of Christ. People seeing their Christianity as being disconnected from the other sheep. Not only maybe they feel connected to the shepherd, and they may be, but this idea that we're doing this within a Christian community, that's, I think, the big challenge out there for folks.
Do you think that with the secularization of Western Europe that seems to be moving our way, that people of that mindset consider themselves to be more sophisticated than the religion they grew up with? That they've grown past it?
Yeah, to a certain set, I think. I think more people kind of just, how shall we say, they just kind of get absorbed into the pop culture of society. There's some certainly intellectuals around us that feel like they're going beyond. I remember an individual early in my ministry saying to me, it was in his last couple years of high school, if I recall, and he said, I used to believe in Santa Claus and Jesus and all that stuff, And so, I'm just kind of like, whoa, what have we done here in that realm? But, the reasons why people sort of fall from their moorings that they grew up with are many and varied. But I'm not sure it's all because of, we just outsmarted what we grew up with.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What issues are happening in the rural setting these days, 100 miles from the metropolitan St. Louis area?
Well, what issues are happening? Again, I'm not sure it's a lot different. I like to think that maybe we're, with our kids in our school, they can kind of wait a little while longer before they grew up than in some of the city settings, but that may be just the bias here.
farming. Well, what about identity? What about identity? You mentioned that earlier, that we should have our identity in our baptism, but I'm wondering if folks, especially in a rural setting, will mingle their identity with their politics?
Yeah, I think so. The rural settings tend to be very family orientated, and that's good. They tend to be very
more conservative.
Conservative set, and
we're not talking about the East or West Coast here.
No. Set in ways. I find in a rural setting, if you talk to, for example, in a family where there's a lot of connections, if you talk to one person, you're really talking to about 20, because it sort of travels pretty quickly.
Uh-huh.
That can be good and not so good. It's being in an environment like this can be great when times are rough and they can be so supportive. The challenge sometimes is almost being too interconnected sometimes. But there's good with the bad. In terms of the economy and so forth, the farming economy, except for not being able to get the crops in general, is doing fairly well from what I can see. But there's not just farming. That's the other thing in a rural area. We have a lot less farmers than we used to. A lot more diversified economy in the rural areas, I think.
Any superstitions about farming that drive people to church for the wrong reason? You ever encounter that in a rural setting like that?
Well, I hear different things about we're going to have winter here because of such and such plant grows a certain way, and you'll hear, I've been hearing things like that. So those kind of things. I'll hear a lot about, kind of in a joking way, Pastor, you're not doing your job. It's still raining and we would like it to stop. That's pretty common. Matter of fact, I just sent out an email last week to my congregation, and one of the titles, if I ever write a book, will be Christians Are Unbelievers.
I've got it right here on the screen before me.
Yeah.
What's this about?
What's that?
What's it about?
Oh, did you get it up there?
I've got it. It says, if I ever write a book, not very likely, I have a title, Christians Are Unbelievers. We not only confess that Jesus is Lord, but also that other things, beliefs, are not on the same level. First commandment.
Yeah, yeah. And I talked about Friday the 13th.
Yeah, you did.
And about how the silliness with all of that. And that's in a sophisticated culture when you have those things going on. I think we laugh, we joke, we make little things, but it's a serious thing to some people. Knock on wood, you know, these things we say. These superstitions. I make a point in that. How did you get that email, by the way? I make a point in that email that if I were, you know, we should have celebrations on Friday the 13th to show to the world that we're not concerned about this. Even if bad things happen, it's because we're in a sinful world, not because of a Friday the 13th or black cat or whatever it might be.
Well, I'm on your website here, and it's posted under Pastor's Update.
Oh, there you
May
go.
May 13th.
Okay.
Yes, indeed. What other projects is your church up to as far as outreach in the community?
Well, we're hoping, I'm kind of excited about this. We're planning a community service project. We're going to do this we're setting it a few months away here, but we're going to hopefully go through the whole town and get a bunch of church folks, maybe some other people in the community to clean up the town for a day. That's good. We're going to have a service in the park. We do every year. That's in June. June, I think, 12th. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up soon. But with a school here, we're tending to tone down some activities and so forth. So kind of refueling a bit.
Kind of a quiet time you're sliding into here?
Well, a little bit. I'm taking some classes at the seminary, so personally I've got to get going with some of that stuff. But
what kinds of classes does a veteran pastor take?
It's a doctor of ministry classes. I'm taking a systematics course and a course on conflict in the parish. So.
Oh, conflict in the parish.
Yeah.
You can't approach that without Jesus.
No, not at all.
Yeah.
Not at all.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. No conflict in a town of 500 people,
absolutely,
is it?
Absolutely, right.
Yeah, well, who was it? My pastor friend in New Athens, Illinois, said, if it just wasn't for those voters' meetings,
this
would be
yeah.
such an easy job.
Yeah, although we had one yesterday, it went very well.
Did
very
it?
Well.
Yeah.
It was wonderful, yeah.
Yeah, it's 11:48 at KFUO Radio. Our co-host and pastor, Stephen Krenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois, available at your service here. How about tackling today's verse from God's Word?
Okay.
All right. Easy one for you, I think. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.
Wow. You know what I like about that verse?
What's that?
Is the singing part. Yeah. I did a study on that. I think there's only one other place where God himself sings over us. You know, we have angels.
Well, that's interesting.
I could be wrong on that. Somebody can correct me on that. But if I recall correctly, there is this marvelous Luke 15 section where when one sinner repents, there's, angels rejoicing in heaven. You know, and I like to think that whenever a baptism is performed or faith is, there's angels. If you're quiet enough, you can hear these angels in heaven. But isn't it wonderful to think about our Lord actually crooning over us, if you will, singing over us. You just don't see that very often, but that text does speak of it.
And is this He's described as a mighty warrior who saves. Is this because we're preparing for battle here in the context of this?
Well, I'd have to think about where that's at again.
Zephaniah 3:17.
I should probably look that up here. Yeah. I think he's both. He's one who certainly battles for us, redeems us. That battle language is not foreign to the scriptures. He just happens to be on our side, so that's a very good thing. He will rejoice you, he will quiet you by his love, exalt of you with singing. Yeah.
We received some good news today about Billy Graham. He's been released from the hospital. Does Billy Graham hold any influence over a Lutheran pastor like you? Have any meaning in your practice as a pastor?
Well, I tell you what, when you talk to people probably 30 and under, he becomes less of a known individual. I found that. You talk to my 7th and 8th grade students, they have blank eyes in terms of Billy Graham, which is shocking to us who've grown up there. The thing that I've found with Billy Graham is... some of his theology I find a bit challenging, the decision theology and so forth, but I think he's a man of great integrity. And what I've been influenced by, if I could say that, is his preaching and his eyes when he preaches. I think they're just piercing in a godly way, and I wouldn't say emulate that, but I look at that and with awe as he, especially some of his early years, he just sort of has these eyes that... and he proclaims the basic message of salvation in great clarity, in a way, I think, some ways that a lot of our televangelists today could learn from.
He's the real deal. That's
he really
what you're
is.
Saying.
I respected, isn't he usually the most respected man in America, always on the top two or three, it seems like.
Yeah. Do your kids, 12 and 14, know who Lady Gaga is?
You know, I think they do. We don't talk about her very much.
How can you get out of the way of that? She's everywhere.
Yeah.
Well, there's a story that appeared yesterday on The Wire that states when Lady Gaga received a get-out-of-hell-free card outside of her concert last month, little did she, or anyone else for that matter, know that Providence was at hand. 2 years ago, a man by the name of Tom Hudson was prompted by God to pray for the pop sensation after seeing her picture on the news. Quote, when I saw Gaga's picture, the Lord just said, pray for her, pray that she gets to know me, Hudson told the Christian Post. So he said, yes, Lord, and started praying for her, and when you pray for people to get saved, God honors that. Though he had no idea who she was at the time and knew nothing about her, the Lord had put her on his heart, and he stated that he's been praying for her ever since, for her salvation. Just last week, Hudson's wife, Sandy, discovered news that Gaga had received a get-out-of-hell-free card, which just so happened to be his own God-inspired creation. The Lord gave me the idea one day, Hudson shared with the Christian Post. We did not want to do anything that would interfere with trademarks such as the Monopoly game, so God designed a card for me, and on the reverse of it is just plain scripture. And though many only regard the front of the card and laugh, the back reveals one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, John 3:16. And a sincere prayer of confession, which states, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Yeah.
You are now in God's family, the message concludes. We have a free book for you. The free book is provided for by his nonprofit organization, Toll Free Ministries, based on the first chapter of Ephesians, describing what it means to be in the family of God.
Yeah. And this made news because she reported it, or he reported that she got it, I guess.
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's not bad. I mean, that she got it. I think it's interesting. I had a conversation with an individual recently who was talking about being baptized, and as a younger child, he had the chance to be baptized, but he didn't do it because he didn't know what it was all about. And they were kind of asking him to do it, but he wanted to wait. It was, and what I find with Lady Gaga here, that little statement here is on a little statement, John 3:16, as great as it is, you still have some explaining to do about who this Jesus is, what he's done, and it looks like this man is going to lead her to other sections of Scripture. But it's pretty hard in a brief amount of time to bring the whole brunt of the joy of the gospel to someone. That's the only thing.
Is that what we call bumper sticker theology?
I think you're right. I think you're right there.
But it does make headlines. It gets people talking.
Sure.
Yeah,
but the creative way to do it. Get out of jail, hail free.
Perhaps there's some value there. I had a police buddy who gave me a get out of jail free card.
Oh, is that right?
Just like the Monopoly card.
Oh, is that right?
Meanwhile, something else yet to pray about, and this news just breaking. Christian protesters who were calling for government protection in Egypt were attacked again over the weekend. The attacks came just a day after Egypt's military government had vowed to tighten security amid growing fears among the country's small Christian population. Just a week earlier, two churches were burned and at least four Christians killed in sectarian clashes between Coptic Christians and Muslims. There's guys like Bill Maher who say, see, look what religion does to the world. If we didn't have all that religion, we wouldn't have all these wars and killings.
Well, Bill Maher is hopelessly naive, I would say. It's something called communism, which is atheistic, and I don't think they were the nicest to their people. So certainly religions have their share. But I would also add to this that for us it depends on what religion. Yes, religion can be bad. For us, it's what sort of religion. Now, having said that, I have also heard stories that there are a substantial amount of Muslims in Egypt that are on the side of the Coptics, and at least in terms of the violence, it's a minority. But what a thing to experience to be in an environment where your life could be at stake. It really is out of the realm of our experience. And I think in our country, how would we encounter someone who is so convicted that they would act in such a way? I think our sort of minimal theology may not be able to stand up, in a sense, against some of the attacks of the Islam and so forth. But this is why we need to shore up our own theological background.
Christians don't kill for their faith.
Well, I would hope not. Christians have done plenty of share of poor things in the past, and that's why we rely on the grace of Christ. But we should not, absolutely. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says, and that's a good thing for us to remember.
That's a good point. And Pastor Stephen Krenz, our guest, thank you for being with us today at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois.
Yep.
Have a good week ahead, Pastor.
Thank you, Paul.
Okay, thank you. All right, 11:57 at KFUO Radio. Our guest tomorrow on Ask the Pastor will be Pastor Jeff Alexander at Mount Olive in Greenwood, Indiana, on the Ask the Pastor segment. On the Bible study segment that begins an hour before this program, Pastor John Schmidtke will be the guest pastor, and John 6:60-71 will be the text. So there you go. You got your homework. Do your show prep. Be back tomorrow with your questions for our pastors on the Bible study segments between 10 and noon here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.